This morning, open up your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. We enter a new section today, and I've titled this, From Victim to Victor, and the Believer's Warfare. And this is a subject many Christians would rather avoid. However, there are in a spiritual battle nonetheless. So we might as well admit it and learn how to fight. You see, our victory exists in only one place, and that's the realm of the Spirit because of what Jesus has done for us. And so this morning I want to go into Paul's letter to the Corinthians where he's telling them about the spiritual warfare. He's just finished off talking about the tithes and offerings and what you sow is what you reap and to trust God in all of this and his indescribable gift. He ends in verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, in verse 9. But then in chapter 10, and I want to read verses 1 through 5 this morning. He says, Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lonely among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence with which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Father God, we pray this morning for your word. Speak to our hearts with it, God. Give us that flame of faith in our heart and our life and our decisions. And God, we pray in the name of Jesus, you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen. Have you ever felt like life is throwing at you everything but the kitchen sink? And then all of a sudden you go, uh-oh, here comes the kitchen sink. And it feels like that theme song, when it rains, it pours. And nobody knows the trouble I've seen, so to speak. Let me take it a step further. Have you ever felt like there's a target on your back? And like there must be a neon arrow pointing at you saying he's over there or she's over there? One more question. Have you ever felt like this is more than the natural everyday life problems that are going on? And like this is getting ridiculous? And this is not normal? And this is unusual? And it's got to be as weird as one could imagine? Well, let me introduce you to the realm of the Spirit. Because you see, you have just entered the battlefield where battles are won or lost. And it all depends on what we do about it. You say, what do you mean, what we do? Yes, God has put in your hands the ability to fight in this battle with spiritual weapons. You don't need the physical weapons. You need the spiritual weapons. See, the truth is we're always in a battle, and the truth is it is spiritual, and the truth is there are always demons that are at work to draw us away from God, to get us sidetracked, to get us discouraged or depressed or disillusioned and are trying to destroy our families or our life and marriages and steal your health and your peace and your joy and ultimately trying to destroy you as well. Satan has been engaged in this warfare for a long time. And you know, sometimes we just kind of shine it on and we just kind of take it easy, say, well, okay, I'll roll with the punches. But all of a sudden those punches become greater than punches. And we find ourselves really kind of at low ebb and not knowing what's going to be next. That's when John 10:10 that Jesus said comes to play. Jesus said the thief comes for no other reason but to kill and to destroy. He's coming to destroy our life, our joy, our faith, our sustenance, everything. But if we ignore it, it won't go away. He just waits for the opportune time. And if he doesn't hit us with it, he'll hit our loved ones with it. And then they get discouraged, and yet I've got a whole church of loved ones. So then I look at all of you, and I see you going through things, and it really kind of takes hold on me, and all of a sudden I feel like I'm overcome. But God said to me just over this week, he says, no, you're not overcome, but you will overcome this. And you stand in faith. See, the devil knows if he can get you down, or get you to expend all your energy on fighting and struggling or warring in the flesh, that you are already defeated. And he knows that. So he wants to get us sidetracked into that. See, spiritual battles can never be won on natural grounds. Spiritual battles can never be won on physical grounds with physical weapons. Spiritual battles must be fought with spiritual weapons. Amen? And Jesus said it like this. You see, he defeated the devil at the cross, without doubt. And his resurrection completely annihilated what Satan's power was over our life. But yet somehow, because we allow him to work, Satan, we forget who has won this battle already. And we need to use the battle in the name of the Lord Jesus to defeat that enemy who tries to defeat us and our families, our church, and the people we love and know, our own life. See, his victory is for us to take us from victim to victory. And that's where God is intending us to go. So we're going to get into this subject. And yet Paul is dealing with it in a very careful way, because he's letting people know there in Corinth that they've been taken captive. And they haven't even realized how. We're going to realize the details of how. So the reality of that conflict begins really in verse 3 here, where he says, "For though we walk in the flesh," what he's talking about here is we're walking in this physical body, this epidermis, "but we do not war according to the flesh," this physical body, this physical life. That verse has meant a lot to me, to my understanding of the conflict that seems to go on in my own Christian life. Paul is saying a couple of things in that short statement that can mean the difference between defeat or victory to you and me, or from victim to victor, is all contingent upon what you understand that verse to say and how you're going to act on it. And believe me, many are defeated right there. The battle of the spiritual warfare. The Word of God says, "My people perish for a lack of knowledge." We don't have the knowledge that we need, or we forget it. Some of you know spiritual warfare, but yet when it happens right in your face, all of a sudden you go, it's subtle. The devil doesn't come smashing at you all at one time, because you're going to run to Jesus as fast as you can run. But he comes in a subtle way. And when he does, all of a sudden we find ourselves taken captive by the enemy. And that's not a good picture. I spent a little time in Vietnam in a POW camp compound for the night, and I'll tell you what, that wasn't fun, but it was because of my own serious error of judgment. But yet, I don't have it against my record. I got a good honorable discharge, okay? But yet, I realized that I had made a serious error of judgment. But sometimes we do, and let's see what our text looks like, because if you're in that bondage of a POW compound, or even in a compound that Satan sets up around your life or your mind, and you just feel like, I can't get through this, yes, you can. But you just need to know how, and we're going to help to do that. See, let's see what our text says. So he says again in verse 3, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war." You ought to have that word circled, war, according to the flesh. In fact, it literally means warfare. Some translations will say that. But literally means military service. So you say, I didn't join this one. Yes, you did. You see, you're in the Lord's army now. And I don't know if the Lord has a Marine Corps, but the Lord has an army. And I don't know about a Navy or a Coast Guard, but he's got an army. And yet, the reality is, at least the song says, and I might add, there's no way you can be a draft dodger, by the way, in what Paul is speaking of here in his text. We all will deal with it. The Amplified Bible makes it more clear in verse 3, where it says, "For though we walk," or we're living in the flesh, "we are not carrying on our warfare according to the flesh principles and using mere human weapons." That's not on the agenda. In fact, the Christian life is a life of conflict and battle. And in no uncertain terms, that is so true. How we find ourselves as believers facing one difficult problem after the next. I mean, look at what's been going on with fire after fire, and then the freeway congested and traffic longer and everything going on and on and on. And then people say, I'm worn out. Well, in the Bible says, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And they're in high places, so to speak. But our battle, our warfare is spiritual. Your enemy is not your neighbor. In fact, the other night, we had where we live, there's a complex there, and then there's a pool that's not too far away from where we live, but our backyard kind of heads towards that direction. And there must have been 50 kids having a party out there, and they were supposed to be all done at 10 o'clock, but this was at 12 o'clock. My wife and I are trying to go to sleep, and we resisted doing anything about it. But the next morning, Saturday morning, I think every one of those, see, we live in a senior area, and every one of those seniors were out there commenting on it. And they were saying, did you call the police? No. Did you call the police? No. No, nobody called the police. But they found the grandmother that had the kids who had the party, and they were wondering, she was over there cleaning up, and the kids came, a couple of them dribbled back in, but there was at least 50 kids there that night, having this huge party and just demolishing the place. And yet we think, okay, do we have to live with that? So I was realizing all these people were talking about it, but nobody was doing anything about it. All these people were frustrated at it, but nobody was doing anything. And you know what? I was a part of it. I didn't do anything either. No, I wasn't a part of the party, but I was there in going outside. What are they doing over there? But yet the reality is we sometimes let it go, but it doesn't go away. You see, our enemy is not people. And yet, that's not the reason it makes our life miserable. Your enemy is not the IRS either, although you might feel like that right now. It's not the DMV, or it's not the Department of Homeland Security, or it's not the government. Your enemy is not the government. Your enemy is the one who's speaking behind the scenes, and that's why we've got to fight it. Your enemy is not drugs either, by the way. Your enemy is not alcohol. Your enemy is not an alternate lifestyle, or adultery, or fornication, or any of those things. That's not your enemy. Your enemy is Satan, who inspires these things in people's lives and causes them to make bad decisions. And that's our enemy. So our real enemy, and mine, is the D-I-V, what's the rest? I-L, yeah. That's our enemy. Can you spell it? D-D-E-V-I-L? Yeah, okay, got it. So in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, let me read that again. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not warfare according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not flesh, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I'm going to comment on strongholds for a moment, because you see here that that's what the enemy does, but God is able to pull down those strongholds. And what are those strongholds? Well, I'm going to get more in detail as we move on in this teaching, but I don't want to do it this morning, but I just want to introduce that subject. A stronghold could be in a person's life that this is causing them always to go back and reset to what they were doing before. And in the wrong, not in the right. We would say, can't we reset for the good things? No, we usually reset for those strongholds that Satan puts there, and he tempts us with them, and the next thing we know, we default right back to it. But God is able. We just sang that song, didn't we? God is able to pull down strongholds. But I believe spiritual warfare is something we've got to enter into correctly. We're going to be in it, but we got to enter it correctly. And yet in verse 5 there, where he says casting down arguments, the actual word in the Old King James is imaginations. I'll get into that too. We're going to learn the tactics of what Satan does. And that's why I think I've had a very miserable week in many ways. Because Satan knew I was going to talk about this, and then they party all night long when I'm trying to relax a little bit and enjoy myself. Yeah, okay, go for it. But the reality is, Satan lost, and Jesus won. And I got to always keep that in mind. I want you to look at a story with me in the Old Testament. It's in the book of Exodus. You shouldn't have trouble finding that. I believe it is the second book of your Bible. And Exodus chapter 17, and I love this story, because I like to look at it and think in terms of what we're dealing with spiritual warfare and how we handle it and what we do about it. And yet this is about Israel. Israel was finding itself a problem. Remember, they left the bondage of Egypt. Moses is leading them out, and they've encountered some things, and they're getting a little upset. They're upset about the food. They're upset about the water. They're upset about, just all kinds of things. And then all of a sudden, lo and behold, you talk about the kitchen sink, and then the next kitchen comes flying at you. And that's exactly what happened with Amalek. And it says in verse 8 of chapter 17, "Now Amalek came and fought with Israel and Rephidim, and Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." Fight with Amalek. More awareness here needs to be in the fact of what spiritually we just read, because there's a lot to it, not just the story. Joshua and children of Israel are in a real physical confrontation. The Amalekites are not imaginary, but they're a real enemy. And their goal was to destroy. Just like Satan, his goal is to destroy anything good in your life, especially to get God out of your life. And yet, you don't have to worry about that battle if you fight that battle correctly with spiritual weapons, by the various things I'm going to share with you today even. But they're a real enemy. They hated the children of God, and they wanted to destroy them. This symbolizes how the enemy uses the natural, the visible, and the tangible things to war against us. Moses said, "I will stand on the top of the hill," in verse 9. Notice, brilliant, because he says, "I'm going to stand on the top of the hill." What does that mean? Well, first of all, the hill equals prayer. It's a hill called a hill for two reasons. One, because real prayer is hard work. And yet, it was always considered in warfare, you wanted to be on the higher elevation, never want to be on the lower one. And so, he got up on the hill that was available right there. And he got ready, because you see, prayer is hard work. We got to be up there on that vantage point to see what's going on. Secondly, because the mountain represents the higher terrain, rather than the natural, above the natural. It's getting up above, and we've got to sometimes get up above all of this. And then notice in verse 9, he says, "The rod of God will be in my hand." What's the rod of God? Well, the significance of the rod of God is, number one, it represents the Word of God. Prayer receives its intensity and power through the Word of God. To pray with the power, you must pray with the Word. And it's taken so long for the body of Christ to realize this, because sometimes we just pray and we go, "I know what this situation is, I'm just going to pray." But we don't have the Word of God for the authority. We need the Word of God. That he took the rod in his hand, and some of us need to do the same thing. So prayer receives its intensity that way. To pray with power, you must pray the Word, because when I pray with the Word of God, I know that's God's will. And when I pray, I want to zero it in. I'm ready to do combat, but I'm ready to do it with the Word of God. Secondly, it represents the authority we have as children of God. Not on my authority, but on God's authority. And so we use that authority, amen? We should be. And then verse 11, and it says, "And when hands were raised, so it was that when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed." And so, number one, when Moses' hands were raised with the rod of God, the children of Israel prevailed. But when his hands and the rod began to fall, Amalek, the enemy, prevailed. Now, I want to say, in some ways, that happens to me at times, too. And I know it happens to you, because sometimes we get tired. I go, "Gosh, you know, I've been holding up my hands long enough. I've been doing this a long time, and all of a sudden I'm tired, you know, and won't it just all go away?" No, we got to drive it away. How do we drive it away? We just simply pray with the Word of God. And so there he is. He's got the rod of God. The children of Israel prevails, but when his hands and the rod began to fall, his enemy prevailed. If you see that the enemy seems to be gaining ground in your life, the first thing you need to do is ask the questions. One, how is my prayer life? Say, how is my prayer life? And you find out your prayer life, is it anointed with power? Is it anointed with authority of the Word of God? Does it have the Word of God backing it? And when we ask, how is my prayer life, we go, "Well, I'm just kind of praying." No, if you've got some serious things going on, you need to do more than that. because Satan will come in and he'll work powerfully. But you've got to work even more powerfully. And you go, Pastor, I don't know how to do this. Well, that's why we're studying this. Paul is telling us. And he says here, so how's my prayer life? That's number one question. And how's my word life? Your word life and your prayer life better be connected. So you need to be in the Word. So you go through the Word of God and you go, I got a problem, Pastor. Where's the scripture? Oh, there it is. Oh, no. So it's going to bring me to death. No, that's not it. I want another one. And we go through, like, the Bible is a promise book, but you don't realize there's conditions on every promise. So you need to study the Word. You need to find out what God's will is. And right here, we're learning an example. It was not God's will to destroy Israel. It was not God's will to defeat His people. And it's not God's will to defeat the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church, didn't he? So that means it's God's will that his church succeed and have victory. And you are the church. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, you tie that together because the Bible says he is the head, we are the body, and that's his church. So it's God's will that you prevail. And if it's God's will that you prevail, then that means I've got to pray with that kind of faith. And I mean serious prayer, not I lay me down to sleep prayers when you go to bed. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I even forgot the words of that. It's been so long. I just talk to God. But I talk to him in such a way that I want him to understand I know what I'm dealing with. And I mean serious word, not just reading a few verses before bedtime. I'm talking about a steady, consistent flow of the Word of God pouring out of your mouth. And you know something? I'm guilty, and I haven't been doing that as much as I should. I'm praying, and you might be praying, but I'm not praying with the authority that I need to pray with sometimes. I'm letting that go. And yet I'm just depending upon, I'll just say the words and that'll be fine. No, it's not always fine because the devil is wiser than that. He will come at you and come at you till you resist him by being steadfast in the faith, the Bible says. The Bible says, cast every care upon the Lord, for he cares for you. Resist the devil. And you got to resist him by being how? Steadfast in the faith. Where does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? Word of God. Thank you. Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him, the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. What is the word of our testimony? That's the word of God showing that us, that we have had that victory, we've been given that victory in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus defeated the devil, it is written, and then he vocalized what was written. When Satan came after him and tried to tempt him, Jesus just used the word of God on him and basically blew him out of the scene. But yet, do we do that? It's not what is written that defeats the devil in our life. It's what's written that lives in your heart and fills your mouth and defeats the devil. The devil knows the Bible, by the way, but he doesn't believe it. When he sees you believe it, he runs scared. See, the sword of the Spirit is what defeats the devil, is the word of God spoken with authority with a believing heart. Folks, we got to get back to spiritual warfare. We got to deal with it properly. We got to come to that place where we don't let the enemy come in and sneak his little program in on us, and we stand up against these things, and we walk with God. And we walk with God with that full armor of God on. Amen? You've heard about that. The church and the cause of Christ universally advances in the earth through prayer. As the ark was carried upon the shoulders of the priests, so also God has committed his presence and power to the shoulders of praying people. And we've got a lot of prayer going on. We have the Friday morning prayer meeting for the women. We have the Tuesday morning prayer meeting for the men. And then we got prayer going on all the time on our services. And yet, is that enough? I don't think so. Because us individually, we need to get that nailed down as well. So on praying ground, everyone is equal. The greatest calling of God is not an apostle or a prophet or an evangelist or a pastor or a teacher, but a prayer warrior. They bring God's presence into that scene, and we have to be that way too. It is prayer that makes the apostle or the prophet. Yes, it is through prayer we put on and activate and hold in place every piece of the Christian armor. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians 6:18, I'm just quoting this, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So we need to be doing just that. That means praying for everybody. That's why I got this prayer list, and I know you might be thinking, he goes through that prayer list when he has a church service, and he spends all that time praying for all these people that are sick and afflicted. Well, yeah, and I visit him too. And we have people that visit him. But the reality is we need to be praying for each other. Amen? Because, you see, we all get hurting, and that's when one is down. You got to hold up their hands and lift them up. And that's what Moses is experiencing there on the hill. And yet, before David defeated Goliath publicly, he had already conquered the lion and the bear privately. And that is what I consider symbolic of that kind of prayer battle. And when David was ready to defeat Goliath, he had already had time. He had already challenged the lion and the bear. Yet some of us haven't got quite that far, okay? You say, well, I'm a pacifist. You are not a pacifist in this warfare, folks. I'm sorry to tell you. All public victory owes its accomplishment to private prayer. That's where it takes place. Jesus said that he that prayeth to the Father secretly shall be rewarded openly. You see, it's not about the teachings either. It's not about the Word of God. I mean, I pray, I study, I seek God on everything that I am to say. But I'll tell you what, I'm only really allowed to accomplish this by the Holy Spirit when you're praying too. And I got a lot of people I know are praying. Charles Spurgeon said a prayer. He says, he sent to all the churches of Great Britain. He says, first of all, the power of prayer, and then shall there come conversions of multitudes of souls through the outpoured energy of the Holy One of Israel. So he says it's not what he was doing, preaching. It was really the people praying that broke up those hardness of hearts. And it's not just any prayer that secures the hope and help of Almighty God, but it's those continued prayers of James 5:16. He says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous woman or man, that avails much. What does it mean by righteous? It means to be a right standing with God. They're in the right league with God, doing God's will. They've sought God's will. They're asking for God's will. And when they stand there, that effectual, fervent prayer of that righteous person gets much accomplished. And we need to accomplish some things. We need to break those strongholds up in people's lives. It hurts me when I see people fall prey to that stronghold and they get caught in it. And we got to do battle. Amen? Okay. Now, effectual, by the way, for James 5:16, what does that mean? It means powerful. It means full of power to achieve the results. And fervent, oh, means to be hot. Means to boil. Speaks of fervency of the spirit. It's a little old-fashioned, but I'm not embarrassed to say it. I believe in the holiness of God. And I believe when a person sets himself to say, I need to follow you, I need to be dedicated to you, I need to seek you so that I can be that person that stands in that gap, God will set you apart for that. And I thank God for the ones he has. A man of prayer once said, as a painted fire is no fire, a dead man, no man. So a cold prayer is no prayer. In a painted fire, there is no heat. In a dead man, there is no life. So in a cold prayer, there is no omnipotency, no devotion, no blessing. Cold prayers are as arrows without heads, as swords without edges, as birds without wings. They pierce not, they cut not, they fly not to heaven. Wow, that's pretty powerful. Where'd I get it? Ian Bounds. In fact, he went on to say, cold prayers do always freeze before they ever get to heaven. And so we've got to get it out. So Ian Bounds said, God can and does tolerate many things in the way of infirmity and error in his children. He can and will pardon sin when that person repents and prays. But two things are intolerable to him, insincerity and lukewarmness. Oh, yeah. Lack of heart and lack of heat are two things that he hates. And I'll tell you, I'm guilty of this. By the way, this sermon is just for me. You're included, because I'm just telling you what God was speaking to me. And so the reality is we all need to be reminded. God does nothing except an answer to prayer. He says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be open. When Moses dropped his hands, the enemy gained the advantage. Right there in verse 11. And so it was when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. That's a scary thought to me. I don't know if you think about that, but I realize in my life, if I want to see that victory, then I've got to keep my hands held up. What does it mean, hold up your hands? It means hold up that prayer. Hold up everything to God, casting every care to him. And yet, Those are things we can all do. When he dropped his hands, the enemy gained the advantage. When your hands drop, Satan gains the advantage. Look at our life. Look at this question. In fact, have I lost ground? Have I been discouragement is taking over? And discouragement taking over friends and our loved ones, the people we care for? We need to jump in there and do this battle. If they can't do it, we need to help them. And this is where the real battle is, and it's where won or lost. I love the story in the Bible because it shows the power of prayer and the inner workings of prayer. As a matter of fact, note that when Moses dropped his hands, the enemy gained the advantage. That tells me no matter how powerful or how anointed a man or a woman may be, they need help. And so it is in your own life. When you need help, let us know. We want to pray. We want to pray by faith. In verse 12, his hands got heavy. Yeah. Are your hands heavy this morning? Oh, sometimes. Oh, Pastor, you don't know what it's like. I've been praying for this and that and the other, this relative, this friend, and my spouse, my loved ones, my kids, and my hands are heavy. Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Thank God for his support there. He had help. I believe that as they had this help, then it says he could keep his hands up and they prevailed. And it says, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. I look at that and I say, oh God, that's what we need. We need people praying together and praying for one another. And even when one is down, we got to hold them up. We got to help them. We got to be there for them. And you know, that's what the church is. That's what the body of Christ is. Week after week, we have pastors up here at the end of service to pray for you. They're not there just because they look good. I mean, they look good. Okay. But they're there because they want to pray with you and pray for you. And that appeal, if you realize that they gather together with you to support you in that, can you imagine what could be done in these circumstances? Amazing things can happen. Amen, because God is able. We were never meant to carry the load alone. His hands got heavy. If you've ever been under a real prayer burden, you know exactly what that feels like. There's no such thing as a prayer burden that just weighs on you and presses upon you and has no measure at all. Let me add, it's never a bad thing. The burden of the Lord is a blessing. It's an honor to come into that place where you feel that burden and to pray. Jesus felt it. You're connecting with Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in fact, Gethsemane means the garden itself was an olive press area. It was where they would take the trees and press out of them to get the oil. And that oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And so when sometimes we get pressed into things, we need to be praying even more fervently. And I'm asking God to help me to bring this across. And not only in my own life, but in this church life as well. But yet, I also know when I see people crying out to God and I see people that need salvation and signs and wonders and miracles. There's so many people that need healing. I'm just kind of overwhelmed by it. And I'm going, God, what can we do? And, well, we can call another doctor, get another better insurance plan. Yeah, we need to do those things, but we need to be praying. We need to be praying. We appreciate the prayers of every person in this church. I do. I really do. And I know my wife does. And I have special friends that are in other places that pray for me. I get constant emails that they're telling me they're praying for me at different places in different churches, and I thank God for that, and I'm praying for them, and I have great friends that are walking with God, but if we're going to win the battles that we're fighting, we can't do it alone. We are fellow laborers. We are partners. We are a team. So what did they do? Well, verse 12, they took a stone. Now, what does that mean? They brought it up there for Moses to sit on. It was a big stone. And it says they took a stone, and it was heavy. His hands became heavy, and now they got a big stone. And he sat on it. You know how heavy rocks can be? And they brought it over to him. Yes, it took some work, but they brought it over to him. And he sat down on it. And you say, you shouldn't be sitting down. And Aaron Hur supported his hands. Wow. One, when we take the stone, it kind of speaks two things to me. It represents one. It represents stabilizing, supporting, establishing, and strength. And that's what we can all use at different times. Number two, it represents rest. Even though you're in a battle, you can rest now because you are not in it alone. In fact, no, you can't quit fighting. but you don't have to carry it all by yourself. And I think we need to learn that. The church needs to learn that. In Exodus 17, verses 12 through 13, his hands were heavy. They took a stone and put it under him, and they held up his hands. And as he held up his hands, he was able to see the victory come to Israel and the enemy to be defeated. And Joshua defeated Amalek and the people with the edge of the sword. So there was that reality that they did use the physical weapons, but it began with the spiritual weapons. And don't mistake the fact that it was the spiritual weapons that caused Israel to have victory. But then afterwards, Joshua goes down there and takes the sword and he uses it and thereby defeats the enemy with the physical weapons. I believe today this is the message that God wants to speak to the church. We're in a battle in our world. It's depressing. Last week, my wife and I had the special blessing to go see a film. It was a private showing of a film that was done with the reality to call the church back to prayer, call the church back to what it belongs to be. And it was done through various leaders. They talked about the problems in the homes. They talked about the problems in families. They talked about the problems with addiction. They talked about all of these problems going on in the Christian world today. But then he brought in representatives. Joni Erickson Tada was brought in. What about when you feel discouraged? And she, right there on the microphone, said, look, if there's any chance to feel discouraged, I feel discouraged at times. But I have learned to fight that battle, and I don't give in to it. I work hard at doing what I do. And if you've ever seen some of her work, she's a fantastic painter. And how does she do it? She's got a brush between her teeth. She says, when I was first told I would never be able to walk again after that 15-year-old dove into the water and broke her spine or broke her neck and crushed her spine when this happened, and she was told she'll never walk again. That was discouraging, she said. But then she said, here. The person gave her this paintbrush. He says, put this between your teeth and bite on it. And then start painting. That's what she began to do. And today she's got wonderful paintings that she's done of Jesus Christ. But yet, we can take all of that and give in or lose it. But you see, we're in a battle. Number one, the battle is not imaginary. I want us to realize that it's real. The real battle is spiritual. It's not physical. In fact, we must fight in the spirit with the spiritual weapons, and we cannot win this alone. We need each other. In fact, every prayer prayed by every person is an integral part of the victory that we win. I just feel today that there are some have felt like that they've been up on that mountain alone. You've been trying to hold off all of those circumstances that the enemy throws against you at life at times. And I just feel like today somebody needs to feel the strength of the church family. And yet, that's what we're here to do. We are not complete without you. We are co-workers and fellow laborers. So where are we at this morning? In fact, I want to share a word with you out of Isaiah. If you'll turn over there, please, Isaiah. And I want to remind you of something where God spoke to Israel and their difficult times as well, but it wasn't about just what they were going to do or to correct their problems. It was to get them to have a new focus. In Isaiah chapter 58, and I want you to look at verse 9. Isaiah 58, verse 9. And the Lord says, in fact, I'm going to start there at verse 8. He says, then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, verse 9, and the Lord will ignore you. Is that what it says? No, it says, then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. And here I am is what we need to hear. The Weapons of Prayer by E.M. Bounds, he said these words. He says, it must never be forgotten that Almighty God rules this world. He is not an absentee God. His hand is over the throttle of every human affairs. He is everywhere present in the concerns of time. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. He rules the world just as he rules the church by prayer. This lesson needs to be emphasized, reiterated in the ears of the men of modern times and brought to bear with the cumulative force on the consciences of this generation whose eyes have no vision for the eternal things, whose ears are deaf toward God. Nothing is more important to God than prayer in dealing with mankind. But it is also likewise important for men to pray. Failure to pray is failure along the whole line of life. It is a failure of duty, service, and spiritual progress. God must help man by prayer. He who does not pray therefore robs God of God himself and places God where he cannot help us. And yet, that's a little scary to me. So let's turn back to our text this morning and what he says, Paul does, to the Corinthians in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Well, we could say, okay, Paul, you did that and you said that, but were you living that? I want you to look at a few scriptures with me about the Apostle Paul. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter, well, actually chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, I want you to notice at verse 11 and verse 12. Chapter 6, verse 11 and verse 12. And we're going to see if Paul kept this up. And he says here in verse 11, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." That encouragement goes on because he lived it. And yet what he lived, he's telling the people, fight that good fight of faith. The question is, are we fighting that good fight of faith, or are we in that battle that the good fight of faith is fighting us? In 2 Timothy, look there with me real quickly, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "You must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one entangled in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." You say, "I never enlisted." I've heard a lot of people say that. In fact, yeah, but it didn't work. But you didn't enlist yourself. You gave your heart to Jesus Christ, and you got in that warfare, but he's going to fight that battle if you'll let him do it, and you just do your part. "But no one engaged in warfare," verse 4, "entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." So Paul says that we must endure that hardship and go through that. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, his final words, and I want you to notice with me at verse 7. 2 Timothy verse 4, or verse 7, excuse me, chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the" what? Faith. And I go, God, when I saw that and remind myself of it again, I just say to myself, Lord, that's my model. I want to follow that same pattern. He says, "And I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, thy righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing." I'm reminded of a story that we're going to be getting into, by the way. I'm going to unwrap this whole thing as we begin to look at Paul's words in 2 Corinthians, where he talks about spiritual warfare. But I don't have time this morning to open up that portion of it. But I want to close this. I've shared this some time ago. Forgot when, but I found it again. And it's about an African preacher who was overwhelmed by the rebels that demanded that he renounce his faith. But he refused. And the night before they actually took his life, he wrote the following lines on a scrap of paper. He said, "I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed, my present makes sense, and my future is secure. I'm finished, and I'm done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by the presence, lean by faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions few. My guide reliable. My mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the tables of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, or burn up till I've preached up, prayed up, paid up, stored up, and stayed up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till he stops. And when he comes to get his own, he'll have no problem recognizing me. How about you? I love those words. The Apostle Paul said, I've finished the good fight. I've done it. He said, this man, that whatever has gotten in his way will not stop him. Whatever gets in your way, how does it discourage you? The weather, are we fair weather Christians, or are we Christians who say, I'm ready for that battle. Bring it on, because I got the Word of God and I've got Jesus Christ, and I'm not going to let my mind be distracted. You see, he says here that Satan will come into those minds of ours and put strongholds and try and take us out. The question is he going to be defeated, or are we going to be the ones that are defeated? And so we'll get into this in detail this next week as we begin to look at, God willing, all of the areas of the spiritual warfare and explaining them all to you from the Scriptures and the Word of God. But in the meantime, please stand. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for your Word. And I pray, God, that we could have that kind of boldness, that no matter what happens in our life, we will not be defeated. Because, Jesus, you won. You defeated the enemy. And now I pray, God, for our church, our people, these people, and the rest of the people, that we won't be defeated either, that we'll stand strong in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll stand for one another, holding up one another's hands, and even giving them a chair when they need it. But God, we will be there for each other as we're there for you. We pray for it all in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen.